I don't know exactly how I'm going to take this message here, but it wasn't that good in the early service, I didn't think. So I know I'm going to be trimming, cutting up on it. I'm going to try to condense what I'm going to say and believe that God's going to use it and maybe even let you out of here early. Now, I'm saying that by faith. Started a new series called Seven Superpowers. And last week, and I really felt a weight on what I shared last Sunday on about the grace of God. And I do encourage you to listen to that message if you haven't. It's online. You can hear it there. You can watch it there or hear it there. We talked about outrageous grace. But today, I want to teach you a little bit here about death-defying courage. And by seven superpowers, there's so many divine enablements that could be listed, many more than seven. And some really important ones that's not going to be on the seven that we cover. But I'm talking about supernatural enablements that we have access to. Ways that we can see God's supernatural power and anointing flowing through our lives. And last week was the foundational message that anything that happens has to be by grace. It's not of works. And so I'll not revisit that, but that is a foundational to everything else. It's certainly foundational to courage. When we're talking about courage, we're talking about an inner resolve. There's a commitment to courage. We use terms like bravado, guts, having a stiff spine, rising for the occasion, taking on what's coming at you, so forth. It can be described in a lot of ways. But I am talking about the supernatural enablement of courage that's imparted to the believer by the Holy Spirit to enable you to stand, and not only to stand, but to advance into the purpose of God for your life in the face of the million different obstacles that may be hurled at you, or the situations in which you may find yourself. You need courage for that. Martin Luther, and I'll just briefly mention this, he's the great reformer of the Protestant Reformation, protesting the indulgences of the church of that day, the Holy Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. And he rose up and there was three particular areas that he was very grieved about. He became convinced by studying the Bible, and by the way, your courage needs to be rooted in truth. Why? Because Jesus is full of grace and truth. Grace and truth operate together. You're going to have a hard time getting grace from God to do something that's deceptive. And you're going to have a hard time being courageous, infused with courage by the Holy Spirit, if you're not moving in truth. But he was moved by the scriptures. Three things, basically. He believed that you were saved by faith alone, not by works. He believed in sola scriptura. That is, the scripture alone should be the guide and standard for what we believe about ourselves and believe about God. And thirdly, the priesthood of all believers. That you didn't have to go through another human being to have your sins absolved. That you, as a believer, have direct access to God yourself. It's good to have folks praying with you. Have folks praying for you. Standing with you. And so forth. But you have access personally to your great high priest Jesus and the throne room of God to have a personal relationship with God that you don't have to go through another human being. You and God meet together and can know one another personally. And that's important. That's important to him. He was called on the carpet for it. He had 95 theses he nailed to the door at the church at Wittenberg in Germany and the year 1517. But then in the year 1521, which is now 501 years ago, he was called to the Diet of Worms, and that means an assembly of princes and prelates and priests that would question him on his beliefs. Worms was the name of a city, so he wasn't talking about eating worms. He's talking about a gathering in the city of Worms of these religious hierarchy and the governmental hierarchy. And he was going to be excommunicated. He was branded a heretic. And so he stood there before his accusers on the scripture alone, and he made this statement: "My conscience is captive to the word of God." Now let me just pause right there and say that needs to be true of all of us, that the things we believe, it needs to be anchored in the revelation of scripture. Don't just believe something because somebody said it on YouTube. Don't just believe something because someone's second cousin's roommate's best friend's neighbor told them that someone somewhere else told them about this and it's true. Not all truth is contained in Scripture, but everything that's contained in Scripture is true. Even the lies that are recorded in Scripture, the Scripture is speaking truthfully about those lies that were told. When the Scripture speaks, it speaks truthfully. And that should inform our conscience. And he goes on to say, "Thus, I cannot," notice that, "I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound." You hear what he said? We endanger ourselves when we violate our own conscience. Don't do that, even for your best friend. Don't do that. If you have to stand alone, do what you feel in your heart is right before God based on what God's word teaches. And he went on to say, "Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me." He was later nabbed by some friends and taken to a place of safety. The Reformation was underway and it shifted Christianity as we know it. I mean, you and I are here this morning in part believing what we believe because of what God did in that man's heart as he read the book of Romans. Does that mean he was right on everything? No, but the things he took his stand on brought great reformation to Christian world. He had courage. His conscience was informed by Scripture. And his spine was stiffened by the Holy Spirit. And he took a stand that changed the world. Now, not every time our courage is needed does it have that level of gravity to it. But you and I have to have courage as well. It takes courage in today's world to do what's right. It takes courage to admit when we are wrong. Courage is needed in various situations, various times, and for various reasons in our life. And I'm dropping by this morning to tell you that courage is available to you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:13, at the end of this letter to the Corinthians, in like bullet fashion, he gives us five apostolic admonitions. Be on guard. Be on the lookout. Be aware. Be alert. Don't live carelessly. Be aware of what's going on around you. Stand firm in the faith. This goes along with what I'm just saying about the Scripture. Take your stand in the revelation of Scripture. Make sure your faith, that is, what you are believing, is anchored in God's Word. The early church battled with all kinds of winds of doctrine, different beliefs. Paul established a church. He would have to write back or go back and straighten out the very foundational things, like he did at Galatia. So here he's telling the believers in Rome, stand firm in the faith. They were in headquarters of the Roman Empire. And history records what began to happen to Christians in Rome. They were impaled on stakes and covered with tar and set afire. They were fed to the lions. They were beheaded, including Paul himself. And they had to be courageous. They had to stand firm. And next, be courageous. They had to be. Like Cassie Bernal at the Columbine shooting back years ago, one of the first school shootings. And the two young gunmen were going through the school. Are you a Christian? That's a Christian. Pow, pull the trigger. There's a Christian. They came up to Cassie Bernal, looked her in the eye and said, are you a Christian? She said, yes. They pulled the trigger. She died. That's courageous. Courageous. You may not be ever find yourself in that place, but there's going to be times when you're going to need courage to do what's right. Sometimes it seems like the whole world's going a different way, but this is what God is saying to you. Sometimes it may be your good friends. They have a different view, but you have to stand where your conscience requires you to stand based on how you've been informed through Scripture. We should honor that among ourselves. I think that's included in what Paul taught about the eating meat. No big deal to me to eat meat, but if you eat meat, you know, if you don't have peace in your heart to eat it, don't eat it. We honor that. But each of us need to have a pure conscience. The Bible teaches us that if we're not careful and we become sinful habitually in our thinking and we become embittered and a lot of different things can happen inside of us, and we begin to walk away from Scripture. Well, I know that we're not supposed to do this, but really it's not bad. Well, I know the Bible says this, but you know, we're living in a different time. The Bible says your conscience becomes seared as with a hot iron. Now, I understand that. I used to have a lot of electrical problems around my heart, and I've had several of what they call ablations. And what they do is they run two wires in different veins around your heart. They find the area where the electrical's breaking through where it shouldn't, and they shoot electrical fire between those wires, and it scars the tissue so that electrical impulse that's erratic can't get through there anymore. So your heart beats the way it's supposed to. They sear that tissue so that impulse can't get through. A person's conscience that becomes seared, it's like the truth can't get through anymore. It's like your conscience has been seared. You're believing what he said, she said, they said, you believe. And instead of being informed by your Creator and the revelation of Scripture he's given us. But to be firm in the faith and be courageous is so important for the Christian life. And then he says, be strong. We need a strength that comes from the Lord in times that we have to take a stand and we have to be courageous. The founders of our nation found themselves at a crossroad that required great courage. And it's my belief from my reading of history that many of the leaders, their feet were grounded in the revelation of the Old and New Testament. That's, in other words, the way they felt that a civilization should function and the laws that should govern a people and how a people should relate and respond and honor each other and recognize liberty for all. That's all found in the Scriptures. So that they took principles that informed them while they formed our Constitution. And ultimately there was a revolt against the tyranny that we were under to form this nation. People have different ideas about that. Those are my ideas. That's my understanding and what I believe. And in other words, these were men of conscience. Men who believed in God. They may have had different beliefs about Him between themselves. But they believed that the Holy Bible contained proven, tried principles and was true. So as believers today, we need to be courageous. Sometimes you need courage to witness to your neighbor that you know doesn't know the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about a revival that says, bless God, I'll go over there and I'll tell them about Jesus. And I'm going to tell them if they don't turn, they're going to burn all. I'm not talking about being fearful to tell people something. There's plenty of people that's willing, and not only willing, but find great delight in telling other people off all the time. It doesn't take any spiritual maturity to curse someone out, to tell someone off. It might take a tad of it to bless somebody when they're cursing you. Are you hearing me? Be courageous. Take a stand. And notice, and do everything with love. That's the blanket that covers all the rest. Goes along with 1 Corinthians 13. We move mountains, have faith that moves mountains, and we don't have love, then we profit nothing. Doesn't mean we might not help someone else, but it doesn't benefit us. Our motives are wrong. So, love. This is agape love. It's sacrificial. It's a committed love. Committed to what? Committed to what's best for people. Just like a parent, you want to govern your child in a way, even if they don't like it, and even if they don't agree with you, and even if they may get upset at you and tell you they don't like you anymore, because you love them, you're going to do what's best for them. Love does that. And the fact that there are only two or three should help us realize they don't know a whole lot yet. And what they know is what we're going to teach them. So that's the time to teach them. It is. It really is. Because if we don't teach them, somebody else is going to. It may be Barney or, you know, whatever that's out there. I don't have a thing against Barney. You know, I don't have a thing against any dinosaurs, fictional or real. I hope you hear what I'm saying. Let me share with you quickly. I want to share with you just to, how do you have courage when you need it? I want to share three directives that we find in the scripture that if you'll remember these in the times when you're needing courage, they will help you. In other words, these will help inform you as to how you can be courageous when called upon. Now, I will reach back to last week and tell you that I believe when we, again, by faith, we take that step to do what's right, grace comes. But in that step, there's courage present. Faith and courage. I'm going to do the right thing. Grace will come. Remember this. Remember, the Holy Spirit will direct you in what to say and what to do. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told his disciples, because he knew that they would be called before the synagogue. I mean, three chapters deep in the book of Acts before this very thing happens. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, that's religious leaders, governmental leaders, civil authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer. Now, don't misunderstand this. He's not saying you shouldn't pray about how to answer. But he does say you're not to worry. In other words, don't let fear try to inform you about how to respond. Because worry is fear. It's anxiety. It's uncertainty. It's doubt. It's unbelief. I'm not sure if this could happen, that could happen. Don't be informed by that. You're to pray always. So don't misunderstand what he's saying. And that doesn't mean that the preacher shouldn't worry about what he's going to say. He should just get up and start preaching. No, the Bible says study to show yourself approved unto God. The Bible says to prayerfully consider. You know, all these directives are in Scripture. Jesus is talking about when you're called on the carpet for making me known to other people. When you're called to task because you are preaching the gospel, you are lifting up Jesus Christ, you are called into question because you are a follower of Jesus Christ, don't worry about what you should say. Why? For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. In other words, it will be there when you need it. Now, we always want to carry this principle with us. You prepare the best you can, but you need to be listening to the Holy Spirit at all times, even like when I'm preaching. Preachers will understand what I'm about to say. A lot of times it's when I'm preaching that I will begin to see how this relates to that, and I'll get a revelation that never came to me during the week. But I believe it comes because I have prepared and I have prayed, and now I'm stepping by faith and I'm beginning to deliver it, and the Holy Spirit begins to help me and teach me and show me things. I love when that happens. Every time it happens, it confirms, thank you, Lord. You're giving this to me. You've called me to do this. So the Holy Spirit's faithful. He will direct you in what to say and do. This may happen at your job. Now, do all things biblically, even in your job. Sometimes, I've seen a few situations where people say, oh, I got in trouble at the job because I was talking about the Lord. And sometimes, well, that's not really why you got in trouble. You got in trouble because you spent 15 minutes three different times that week talking to somebody about something going on outside the business and not doing any job. So talk to them during lunch. Talk to them on your time, not your employer's time. And honor that. Have integrity. You see what I'm saying? But the Holy Spirit will give you in that hour what you need. This is something we need to remember. What am I going to do? What am I going to say? I've got this situation. The Holy Spirit. Trust Him. What is it? Quieten your heart. Holy Spirit, what would you have me say? Ask Him. In that hour. In that hour. Ask Him. Ask Him. You'll be amazed. The Scripture may come to your mind. He may remind you. He'll bring to your remembrance something else you've heard or seen. And you'll say, oh, there's the key. He does this for us. He leads us into all truth. So whatever situation you're in, sometimes, well, what's true? You know, what is this the Lord? Is this the devil? What's true? The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. So learn to ask Him, Holy Spirit, help me know what's true about this situation. Learn to do that. Those of you maybe looking for your life mate, Lord, help me to know what's true about this person. Is this the right person for me? Is he the right one? Is she the right one? And I'm not saying you're going to know before you ever spend any time with them. But as you do spend time, be asking the Lord. It can be applied in so many ways. But let's move on quickly. Remember what the Spirit has imparted to you to overcome your fears. When you're in a situation, and most of the time it is some type of fear that's our issue. Something we've got to overcome. Between you and what God has for you, there's a fear often that will rise up as between you and the, what does it do? It can paralyze us. It can cause us to hold back. It can cause us to step away. It can cause us to delay doing what we need to do. You know, also there's time when we're waiting on the Lord and it takes courage to wait. Because we're so geared in our culture, I gotta do something. And I got to do it now. I'm going to fix it. That's often my problem in our marriage through the years. And I've gotten a little better at it, but Mickey'd start sharing something that's bothering her. Well, bless God, I can fix that. And I'd start to, you know, mess with it and fix it. And she didn't want me to fix nothing. Wasn't even asking. She just wanted me to listen. She just wanted to process her emotions. She already knew what she needed. She just needed to. So guys, along with me, let's learn that lesson. You know, that doesn't mean that there are some things that our wives want us to fix. That leaking faucet, the toilet that needs, you know, that won't flush. You know, you can fix those things. Okay. Notice Paul is writing to young Timothy, and he says, therefore I remind you, see, you need to remember something, Timothy. Remind you to stir up. That word means to fan into flame. Just like an ember in a fireplace, and you put the bellows to it to fan it into flame to get it burning again. To stir up the gift of God, which is in you. Okay? Through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now notice that. He didn't say God hasn't given you. He said God hasn't given us. So by that, we can conclude it wasn't just a specific thing that was true for Timothy. It's true for all of us. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. Now, this spirit of fear, spirit of timidity, again, Timothy, he was probably shying back. He was young. He didn't know as much as Paul and these other apostles. And Paul said, you know, ratchet it up. Stir that gift in you. And Paul was remembering a specific time and a specific place when he took his hands and laid them on Timothy and prayed over Timothy. And Paul, who the Holy Spirit was speaking to him as he wrote this, it's inspired scripture. Paul said, I know that through that prayer and the laying on of hands, you received an impartation. And that's in you. God gave you something that you needed to do what God called you to do. We have that. I've seen that happen. I have felt that happen. When people have laid hands on me, I have felt a virtue or energy, an anointing released that stirred something up. And after that, it was like this came easier. I could do this easier. I remember after I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit back in 97, all of a sudden, for the first time, I realized the Lord was speaking to me. And I would get like a word of knowledge or see a vision or there would be a prophetic utterance. And that's... those things can be activated and stirred up through laying on of hands. And we believe that here. We practice that here. It's in the Bible. So, and it's for us. He hasn't given us a spirit. So Paul is basically saying, Timothy, I know the Holy Spirit's moved on you and there's gifting in you to handle what's before you. Now I know God didn't give you the fear that's holding you back. Let's say this together. Father God, I renounce every fear that holds me back from doing your will. I receive power, love, and soundness of mind in Jesus' name. We're just praying the scripture. He has not given us the spirit of fear. So if he hasn't, we don't want it, do we? We don't want it. Don't want it, so we renounce it. Like, that just means away from here. Scat, gone. I don't agree with you anymore. But you have been given those three things, power, dunamis. That's Holy Spirit enablement to do the will of God. The power, the ability to do what God's given you to do, calling you to do. You've been given love. Well, I just can't love that person. I'm sorry. If you can't, it's because you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to move through you. Romans chapter 5 says the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in your heart the love of God. Well, I just can't love them. God will love them through you if you'll let Him. It's not, don't think emotion. Think of a commitment to what's best for someone else. That's how we can bless those that curse us. When we bless someone that curses us, we're not saying, oh Lord, bless them so they can curse me more. You're saying, Lord, move upon them that they might know your grace and your goodness and how good you are and how you can help them. You're agreeing with heaven that that person's life be transformed when you bless them. You're releasing something you've experienced that you want them to experience. But we've been given power and love and a sound mind. Sound mind, the idea behind that Greek word employed in this particular scripture, is a safe mind. The ability to assess a situation and think correctly about what needs to be done. The sound mind's the one that can operate in wisdom. The one that can operate in knowledge. The one that can operate in spiritual understanding. It's not a mind filled with fear, anxiety, what ifs, and worries. It's a mind that's, again, informed by the Scripture, empowered by the Spirit, and operating in the love of God. And if we live that way, we'll see fruit from living that way. And that's the way we're called to live. Too often, it's so easy. I know this from my own walk. It's easy to mask our fears. And a lot of times when we strip down stuff, there's a fear behind it. And let me qualify. Fear, by fear, I'm not talking about a natural fear. Like, I'm not going to go lay down in the middle of Highway 72 just to prove a point that I'm brave. No, that's presumption. The devil tried to get Jesus to jump off the temple. Was Jesus afraid? No, he just wasn't going to be foolish in presumption. The Lord, his Father, had not told him to jump off the temple. The Lord later would, the Father would later say, come up here, and Jesus jettisoned off the earth all the way up into the heavens, so he sure wasn't afraid of heights. Having a sound mind. So remember what the Spirit has imparted to you to overcome your fears. And the last thing is out of the book of Joshua. It's also found in Hebrews. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. The Lord's my helper. Whom shall I fear? He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me, in the book of Hebrews. But in Joshua, four times in chapter 1, you have God's people who were crossing over Jordan. And there were fortified cities and giants and iron chariots. There was a lot of reason to be naturally afraid. But they man up. And they crossed over and they took the land. But the Lord told Joshua four times in that first chapter, Moses is dead, you're going to lead them over. Four times, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. Be strong and of good courage. And also, with most of those occasions, he attaches, because I will be with you. See there, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Remember what the Lord has promised you concerning his presence. These are simple truths. The Holy Spirit will show you, will tell you what you need to do, what you need to say. You've already, as a believer, you've got the Holy Spirit living in you. You've got impartations. You've had experiences with God. God encounters. You're carrying love and power and a sound mind that Jesus made. You're already carrying that. Utilize that. Recognize how fear is holding you back. Fear is the nemesis. Fear brings torment. It tortures you. It confuses you. It tortures you. It holds you back. But love casts out perfect fear. So when we're full of love, it leaves no room for fear to operate. But you still have a sound mind, so you're not going to be foolish or presumptuous. You're still going to be on guard. You stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And everything you do, do it with love. All this works together to enable us to live courageous lives. Our worship team is coming. What is it that you need to face in the way of fear that keeps getting in your way and in your walk with God? What do you tend to fear most? Is it causing you to make irrational decisions? Is it causing you to make bad choices? Your fear will steal your future. Your dread will delay your destiny. You have not been given by the Lord a spirit of fear. The fear of man has infected most of us in some way. I remember the night in an altar. This was also a little later in the summer of 1997 when the Holy Spirit came upon me. And God had been doing so much in my life, just opening me up to more of the Holy Spirit. And I remember laying in the floor and the Lord began to speak to me and say, the hook that so-and-so's got in you. He didn't say so-and-so. He was naming names. I'll just say the hook that John Doe has in you, the hook that Sue Doe has in you, whatever. But he was naming names of people from my past. He said, the hooks so-and-so has in you, it's gone. And he did something inside of me in those moments that took fear out of me. It's hard to explain how that happened. I know why it happened. He did it. And love came in where that fear was. And it's like my assurance of my relationship with the Lord, like, man, I knew I was loved. Did God love me? And he delivered me from some of these things that held me back. It's been said, if you find a man who fears men, he'll fear everything else. But find a man or a woman who fears only God, he or she will fear nothing else. If you fear God, you'll fear nothing else. If you fear men, you'll fear everything else. It takes courage to change. It takes courage to admit we've been doing it the wrong way. It takes courage to have a new beginning, to go through a nasty divorce. That's the only kind there are. To go through that and look into your future and feel like it's empty. There's nothing there for me. It takes courage to face that. But the Holy Spirit will be faithful to you. It takes courage to start that new job that's so much bigger than you feel like maybe your abilities are. It takes courage to step into it, roll up your sleeves and say, God and I together, we can handle this. It takes courage to go where God leads you, and it means leaving family behind and packing boxes and hiring new halls and move to a new place and leave everything behind. But if God's saying go, then you go. Be courageous, and it'll pay great dividends in your life because He knows what He's doing. When our daughter Carabeth was like 4 years old, she had her tonsils out, tonsils and adenoids. We were in the hospital in Memphis, Tennessee, Memphis East, I think it was. And Mickey and I were there with her, and I asked the doctor, can I pray for you? And he looked strange, but I prayed over the doctor, and we prayed over Carabeth. And then they came, they brought a little wagon, a red wagon, and said, going to load her up and carry her back for her surgery. You want us to go with you? And what was it, Mickey? She said, I just walk and I do it myself. That was courageous for a little girl. That was courageous. But sometimes we, big boys and big girls, we have moments like that too. Like we can cut through all that stuff and just realize the bottom line, it's a decision we need to make. We know this is the right thing to do and this is what I need to do. I'm going to do it. Knowing God is going with you. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You're not alone. You're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit to help you. And you've got your proven history with God and all that you've received to help you overcome the fear that's between you and what God has for you in your future. I want you to stand with me right now. We've already had a wonderful ministry time this morning. But I do want you to know, we'll have some people up here to pray with you after we dismiss. They'll be glad to pray with you. It could be you're here and you're not a Christian. It takes courage to say, I realize I've been living my life the wrong way. I want Jesus in my life. We invite you to come. We'll pray with you to face those fears, to overcome those obstacles. Let's just all be committed that when these moments come, we're going to be courageous. And let's all agree, we're not going to live violating our conscience. We want to be informed by God's Word and live by God's Word. A people full of grace, full of courage, living for Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this time in this room this morning. Thank you that you have met with us. I pray that you would help us receive this word today, to stand in the face of our fears, and to move on with you. May we be those who see fear disbanded, courage arising, prayers being answered, breakthrough coming, miracles happening, lives being changed, and the kingdom of God coming, and the will of God being done. In Jesus' name, I declare over you grace to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now go forth courageously and change this world. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Let's give the Lord a hand.